Well, good morning, Conqueror Sunday School class. This is Brother Ray Shutt. We want to welcome you to our Sunday School class online today as we welcome in the new month of May 2020. It is so hard to believe that we are now in the month of May and that we've been unable to meet together as a church family or even see one another now since the 15th of March. But it's a fact. Our schools have been shut down now at least until the 15th of May. And nobody really can say when and if we'll be able to meet together as a church family anytime soon. And you know, these are definitely some troublesome days all across our world. But folks, my hope, your hope, is not in this world. And as the psalmist David wrote in Psalm chapter 146, verses 5 and 6, he wrote there and he said, "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever." Folks, if there was ever a time that our hope needs to be in the Lord God who made heaven and earth, it is definitely now. The world seems to be crying out, "Help us! We do not understand what's happening." And all because Satan has their spiritual eyes blinded that they cannot see their need for turning back to the Lord and away from their sin. But God reminded Solomon in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 13 through 15. He told Solomon, he said, "If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place." Oh, that today our earnest prayers unto God might be continual for our city, and for our state, and for our nation, for our world, at this time of fear and pestilence. You know, God has promised unto his people that if we will do what we're supposed to do, then he is willing and he is able to do what we cannot do for ourselves. He has promised to hear our prayer from where he is there in heaven, and to forgive our sin and to heal our land. But in verse number 15, God tells Solomon, "Now mine eyes shall be open, and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place." Or in other words, okay, Solomon, I'm just waiting to hear back from you and from my people. And you know, our hope and our eternal trust needs to be in the Lord God of all heaven and earth today, folks. It's not in agencies, it's not in mere mortal men, and it's certainly not in politicians who are using this situation only for their own personal political gains. We need God today. We need to see, we need him to see our hearts broken and repentive toward our many sins against him, don't we? We need God to hear our feeble cries of anguish and sorrow from our truly repentive hearts as we seek to please him and not our own selfish desires. We need God to know that we are indeed seeking his face and that we are both willing to turn away from our sins and the wicked acts that we've performed against him and have, in all actuality, done so in order to once again have God's blessings upon our city, our state, our nation, and our world overall. You see, you and I, as truly born again children of God, true Christians, if you please, both in word and in deed, we need to show the world that there is a lifestyle that makes a difference, both in God's eyes as well as in the world's eyes. And you and I need to be the ones living that life that makes a difference before everyone around us, especially in these days of sorrow and pestilence in our land. God's ears are open to hear our prayers today, folks, but our hearts must be willing to utter those prayers from a truly repentive heart. Oh, may we realize, as the psalmist David cried out unto God, that happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever." Now, our lesson today is the final lesson. It's lesson 13 in this series from the New Testament book of Galatians entitled Faith and Freedom. And the lesson itself today is entitled The Life That Makes a Difference. Oh, can it be said of my life today? Can it be said of your life today that the way we live for God now that we have been saved, and the way we hate sin and the old fleshly lusts and pride that so easily cause us to sin against God because we're saved and we want folks to see the difference that God has made in our lives, can we truly say that our lives are making a difference in anyone else's life today? You see, this was the desire of the Apostle Paul for these Galatian believers in his day. Even as today's lesson theme verse says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Paul wanted God to receive all the glory in the work he was doing with these Galatian believers. And in so doing, he wanted their life in Christ to make the difference in the lives of those who still needed to hear the gospel and be saved. Folks, let us too allow the Lord to have all the glory, even in these days of heartache and distress, so that we may have a life that makes the difference for somebody else to see. Now let's take a look at our lesson today from Galatians chapter 6. You can follow along with us this morning with our outline notes here on our Sunday school webpage. You can view the outline there on the screen, or you can actually download and print the outline there from the Downloads and Resources section on the right-hand side of your screen. Also, while you're getting situated there and getting ready for the lesson, let me tell you that we now have our daily Bible reading references. They're shown just below this lesson outline available for you to read. Now we have those available for you to listen to. They're being read by Alexander Scorby each and every day. And we were able to get permission from the folks there at Litchfield Associates to do this. And we hope that this will be a help and encouragement to you as you continue to read the Word of God each day. Visit their website there at scorby.com. And perhaps you can even order your own personal set of audio CDs where you can listen to the Word of God being read as you're visually reading it as well. All right? Now, we sure love you, and I so appreciate you joining us for the lesson today. So let's go ahead and get started with this lesson entitled The Life That Makes a Difference. Today's lesson, I guess, could be summed up in one simple statement or proclamation, and it's this: oh, that my life might make a difference for the cause of Christ. Oh, that my life, oh, that your life might make a difference for the cause of Christ. Now, I read it to you just a few moments ago, but our theme verse is found here in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verse number 14. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. And here's where Paul writes. He said, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Now, while we know that good works in itself can never save a person from the debt that they owe unto God for their sin, the fact is good works should follow those who have, by faith in Jesus Christ, accepted God's wonderful gift of eternal life, and who are saved by the grace of God and are walking in the Spirit, even as we have learned in these lessons that we've been doing. Now, because we're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, God expects us to love Him enough to serve Him from our heart. We need to do this with joy unceasing. And as we do, God blesses those works of righteousness with souls being saved and eternal blessings that are forever stored up in heaven. I know that this is a long passage, but I want to read this to you this morning. It's from the book of Galatians chapter, the book of Ephesians chapter number 2. And if you've got a moment, you can turn there. Ephesians chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 1. I'm going to read all 22 verses. I know that's a long amount of verses, but we've got time this morning. The Bible said here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 22, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy," aren't you glad for that? "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now," oh, thank God, "but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." Man, what a passage of Scripture. You see, we're not saved by our good works or our good deeds, but we have been saved so as to perform good works and good deeds in the name of the one who has saved us, and in the name of the one who has delivered us from the penalty of our sin, and as born again children of God, living and working for the Lord. That should be a blessing, folks. That should be a blessing, a great privilege, and it should never be a burden. One day, when each of us, as born-again children of God, stands before the Lord so as to give account unto him for our service unto him as his dear child, we should desire to hear those words spoken by our Lord, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Should that not be our desire today? You see, the Apostle Paul had endured great persecution for faithfully and uncompromisingly preaching the word of God to these dear people. But he did not glory in himself, but rather, as he states here in our lesson theme verse found in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, he wrote, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And here in the last few verses of this chapter, he now offers unto these dearly beloved brothers and sisters in Christ words of blessing to each of those who had chosen to so value the work of Christ on the cross in their own lives. In this last chapter, Galatians chapter 6, he urges each of them to have the right motives for their service unto God. And their motives for service unto God needed to be centered around their appreciation and their gratitude for God's great love upon them, as well as their knowing that it is Christ and Christ alone who makes all the difference in one's life, and that the difference that Christ has made in our lives is the same thing he desires to do in the lives of every other person who has not yet received him as their own personal Savior. So how did he do this? Well, first of all, Paul urged these dear folks to remember that they now needed to live their lives for those things which really matter in life. While here upon this earth, and in preparation for when we stand before God in heaven, they needed to think about the things that really matter now. Now let's look at this. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, Paul explains here how that they should expect a satisfying reward for ministry. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, he writes, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." You see, the Judaizers and other false teachers around them had been telling these Galatian believers that what a person does is actually more important than what he is, which was then and remains today a wicked and a false doctrine. All throughout the book of Galatians, we have seen how Paul argues the fact that keeping the law and performing good works is not and never shall be a sufficient means of earning credit, so to speak, with God in order for a person to go to heaven when they die. Good works and good deeds are important factors in a truly born-again child of God's life. But for someone expecting to earn their way into heaven through keeping the law or through their own good works or deeds is a false doctrine that will only lead a person into the flames of hell for all eternity when they die. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, verses 10 through 14, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If a man's work abide, which he had built there, built upon, he shall receive a reward." You see, for a child of God that's truly born again to serve the Lord and to expect God's blessings upon those works, it requires that that child of God do what he does for God with the right kind of attitude and with the right motives. We're not to simply serve the Lord because we want a reward from God, but rather we serve the Lord because we love him enough to do what he said do, knowing that if we do what we're supposed to do, He will be pleased with what we do. And that because he's a faithful God, he will reward us joyfully who serve him with a grateful heart. Now, how is this done? Well, part A of the lesson, it's by showing support for your pastor and those who teach you truth. Now, look again at what the apostle wrote to these folks in verse number 6. He said, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." Now, what does this exactly mean? Well, Paul here is reminding these believers that it was because of the faithful teaching of the men of God, like himself and so many others, that they had come to know Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. Faithful teachers and men of God had helped build the spiritual lives of these believers, and they needed to remember that fact. This is why he wrote unto them, saying, "Let him that is taught in the word," and that's referring to each of those that were students and disciples in the word of God. He said, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth. Speaking of those who are teaching them, okay, God's word. He said, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. These believers owed these men of God, these teachers of the gospel, a great debt. And they needed to stand up and support them in every way, physically, spiritually, and even financially. Most of these men of God and teachers of the gospel had left all that they had attained in order to give of themselves into the work of the ministry of reaching and teaching and preaching the gospel to these people. And sadly, these Galatian believers had been, they had begun listening to the wrong crowd, just to put it simple. They had begun listening to the wrong crowd of teachers, and they forgot that those men of God that had taught them the truth and had served them and gone through persecution for them, they had forgotten the truths that they had been taught by these men. And Paul had led many of these folks personally to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had grounded them in their faith in the Lord God and in the Word of God. But now, sadly, many of those folks had chosen to value the here and now teachings of the Judaizers and the other false teachers over the eternal truths being taught by the true man of God. And if you'll remember back in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 5, we saw last week how that Paul had stressed the fact of personal responsibility and accountability unto God by every believer. And this is what he wrote, remember? "For every man shall bear his own burden." Now, he was not telling them that their teachers who had given their all in order to keep them and to help them in the Word of God and in the things of God, that they were to simply be left on their own for support and prayer and financial assistance, but they were to remember their faithfulness. They were to remember the faithfulness of these teachers. And these folks were teachers of truth, and they were to help them in every way that they could. And in so doing, they were to also, as we see here in verses 7 and 8, to sow to the Spirit. Look at this. First in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, he tells them, he says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." You see, here Paul is warning these Galatian believers that they could not fool God and that they should not be deceived into thinking that they could. So many folks today think that they can fool God and they can do whatever they want to do and God will never say a thing about it. But folks, that's not the way it is. They could not treat the men of God who had faithfully taught them the Word of God and who had taught them what it meant to be taught, "Thus saith the Lord." They couldn't treat these men badly and didn't expect God to bless them, because when they treated God's messengers badly, they were, in all actuality, treating God badly as well. And here, Paul expresses to them the law of sowing and reaping, which teaches us that when we choose to sow carelessly and sow sparingly, then we'll also reap sparingly. If one sows truth, think about this, one can expect to reap truth, can they not? But when one sows in deceit and false teachings and lies, then they can expect to reap nothing but more deceit and false teaching and bigger lies. Paul's application here is quite clear and is easy to understand. These folks needed to commit themselves wholeheartedly to the truths that Paul had taught them and expected to help them with, and they needed to expect to grow abundantly for the Lord through those teachings. For if they continued to follow after the false teachings of these Judaizers and other lying men who had been sowing seeds of deception and lies in their life, their spiritual lives would end up in shambles, folks. And they would continue to live in spiritual barrenness. And my goodness, isn't that the way a lot of Christians are living today? Spiritual barrenness. Oh, I don't want to be that way. So look in verse number 8. And here in this verse, he continues in that thought by telling them, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." You and I today, as born-again believers, we've got to willingly choose as to how we will invest our lives in spiritual matters. Now, if we choose to sow to our flesh and our flesh is carnal desires, then we must also expect to reap the consequences of sowing to the desires of the flesh. Our old sinful nature can offer us nothing but sinful works and corruption. Even as we saw back in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, where Paul wrote, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you, as I've told you before in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." But oh, thank God, when we get saved, man, God makes a difference. And we begin to sow to the Spirit, and we begin to follow after God's divine guidance. And there we experience the joy of God's everlasting life. And instead of reaping the works of the flesh in our lives, we begin to reap the fruit of the Spirit. Even as we saw again last week in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25, where we learned, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." You see, many people try to make others think that they're walking in the Spirit while they're actually walking in the flesh. But you can always tell that the joy of the Spirit of God is not really in their lives, can't you? Listen, folks, you can fake living for the Lord for just a little while, but sooner or later, the true fruit of whatever you are sowing in your life is going to be revealed. You see, the Holy Spirit of God desires to produce godly fruit in the life of God, of a child of God's life. And we must be willing to walk in the Spirit and commit ourselves to His leadership instead of our own leadership. Only then will we truly experience the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, as we read back in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25. You see, spiritual fruit is the product of one having a spiritual root. And without the root, there is no fruit. That rhymes, doesn't it? That's good. Maybe you'll remember it that way. Without the root, there will be no fruit. And this is why Jesus said back in John chapter number 15, beginning in verse number 1, He said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. You see, folks, spiritual fruit is supernatural fruit. It comes from God. We must sow in faith to be able to reap in joy. And as we give the Lord God control of our body, control of our soul, control of our spirit, God in turn blesses what we give unto him, and we come to see what is truly most important in this life. When we sow to the Spirit, we're able to rejoice in the victories that God gives us over sin and over the flesh. And we are then willing and wanting to do something for the one who has saved us and given us that comfort and joy and peace where before there was none of those things. But not only do we need to sow to the Spirit, but you and I also need to learn how to sustain our focus, as we'll see here in Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. The apostle writes to these dear folks, and he says unto them here in these two verses, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." You see, doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord, it's not always easy, folks. Nor do we always see the benefits of doing it immediately. But Paul told these folks, don't quit. Don't get discouraged. But even as these folks had sown their various seeds for crops, they had wanted to raise up some certain crops, they needed to wait and be patient for the day of harvest. And we too must be this way. Don't be weary in well-doing, child of God. Why? For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The psalmist David wrote in Psalm chapter 126, verses 5 and 6, a beautiful set of verses. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. In other words, don't give up, child of God. Just keep on keeping on for Jesus and in the power of his might and not your own. I have a little poem that I keep taped in the front of my Bible, and it's entitled, "Don't Quit." And it goes like this. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is strange with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns, and many a failure turns about when he might have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt. And you may never can tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems so far. So stick to the fight when you're hardest hit. It's when things seem worst that you must not quit. Keep your eyes on Jesus, dear child of God, and he will sustain your focus. The writer of the book of Hebrews puts it this way. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1, he said, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Keep on sowing, child of God. Just keep on telling folks about Jesus. Why? Because in due season we shall reap if we faint not. But we must not only faithfully sow our seeds in the field where God places us, but we must also wait upon the Lord to bring forth that fruit. Many times the farmer who works so diligently to sow his seeds within the field, they have to wait a long time before they can ever harvest that fruit from their labor. And so it is with our sowing in the Spirit. Paul wrote here in verse number 9, he said, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." God will bring forth his fruit in his season, but never before that. Therefore, we've got to learn to trust God in all our labors. You see, things got tough for our Savior on the road to Calvary. But let me remind you of something today, child of God. Jesus did not quit on us, even when it may have been easy for him to have done this, but he went on for you and for me. And we should not quit on him, even when it seems that all is lost and no one cares. Don't quit, child of God. The Lord will sustain you if you'll just keep your eyes on Jesus and maintain the right motives for what you're doing for the Lord. Listen, I often get so tired in the ministry, but I never get tired of the ministry. You see, hard work produces weariness. Man, if I work out in the yard, I cut wood, I stack wood, or I do something, man, I get tired. No matter what you do in this life, if you work hard, you're going to get weary. You're going to get tired. But weariness in the flesh that leads us to stop doing what we're doing, that's not a good thing. And the Apostle Paul knew this. So he exhorts them here in verse number 9, writing, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Never forget, child of God, these three things. Number one, the work that we do for the Lord is exactly that. It is work for the Lord, and it needs to be done from a grateful heart. Number two, I want you to remember that as we do what we do for the Lord, what we do for him can help lighten the burden that others are carrying around us as well. You're an example to somebody today, child of God, and do what you do for the Lord because of what he has done for you. And then thirdly, you need to remember that God has promised that in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And if we keep our eyes, we keep our focus on serving him as we serve and minister to others, God will bring forth fruit. Don't let your feelings get in the way of serving the Lord, child of God. Keep your focus on Jesus. And what you do for him, do it out of a grateful heart. Yes, these Galatian believers, just like you and me, they probably felt like giving up on doing what was right in the eyes of God. But now, in verse number 10, this beloved apostle who loved them so much writes to them and tells them, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." You see, folks, we have an obligation to live out our faith before others, others in our family, others in our neighborhood, others in the places where we go to work or go to school, all around the world. We have an obligation, child of God. Therefore, as he wrote here in this verse, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." And in so doing, we can expect one day to receive a satisfying reward from the one who has saved us and who has called us to serve him from a grateful heart. But now, in doing this, we also need to establish, point number two, we need to establish a sincere motive for our ministry. Look at verses 11 through 13. Here, I want you to see the selfishness of the Judaizers. Look at this. Paul writes here in these verses, he said, "Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh." Now, normally, the Apostle Paul dictated his letters to somebody, and they wrote it for him. But this group of people was so special to him, he wrote this by hand himself. "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand," he says. Therefore, we see just how important this letter was to the churches there in Galatia. Their need was personal to him, and the urgency of its content was great. But he wanted them to understand the fierceness of Satan's threats against them and how they were facing some very serious threats from both the Jews who continued to threaten the body of believers in those churches and also from the Judaizers who continued to teach false doctrine and to intimidate those believers through their wrong motives. Those Judaizers were, so to speak, in the business, not for the glory of God, but for their own selfish gain, in an effort to turn people away from the message of the gospel that they themselves had so hated. And in verse 12, Paul writes, speaking of the Judaizers, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." And what he was trying to tell them was that the real reason these Judaizers were adding Jewish traditions and laws to the message of the gospel was so that they themselves could escape persecution being hurled upon those that taught the message of the gospel of Jesus apart from adherence to the laws and traditions of the Jews. The problem that Paul was trying to get these Galatian believers to see and understand was that by their acceptance of the Judaizers' false doctrine of adding adherence to the law and in making circumcision necessary for salvation, not only was their doctrine inconsistent, but it made complete adherence to all the law mandatory in order to be saved. And no man, no woman, no boy, no girl was ever able to do that. And if it were possible to obey all the laws, then these teachings actually would make Christ's suffering death on the cross an unnecessary occurrence. What a wicked and selfish, self-centered plan to undermine God's pure, soul-saving message of the gospel through faith in Jesus Christ alone these men were proclaiming. And when all this happened, the Jews all became friends with those false teachers and Judaizers, even as we read of Herod and Pilate back in Luke chapter 23, verses 10 through 12, where the Bible said, "And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves." Oh my. This sounds like all the various religions and cults and denominations today, doesn't it? That come together and take their consolidated stands against all those who preach the truth of the gospel. What a vile selfishness these Judaizers were displaying. But now I want you to see the facts of verses 14 through 18. I want you to see Paul's selflessness. That's hard to say, but Paul's selflessness. Here in these verses, Paul not only unmasks the wicked motives of those false teachers and Judaizers, but now he openly proclaims his own selfless motives for doing what he was doing for the Lord. Look at what he says here in verses 14 through 18. "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, Paul's desire was to do something for someone else that God had done for him. And should this not be the same desire and motive for serving the Lord that you and I have today? Shouldn't we desire to do for somebody else what someone once did for us? Paul's desire was to demonstrate the supreme and sacrificial love of God for this lost and sinful world, apart from mankind's own proclamations of religious goodness that would supposedly serve to merit their entrance into the glories of God's perfect heaven and sinless glory. Paul, through the love of God that had been poured out upon his life by the giving of God's own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, not only for his sins, he said, but for the sins of the whole world, he abandoned all his earthly and religious pride as a Jew and as a Pharisee, and he had placed his full faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who first loved and gave himself for such a vile sinner as he was. Wow, think about that, folks. In the words of the Apostle Paul, I stand and proclaim, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. Oh, it's only by God's great grace and mercy that saved an old wretch like me that I can stand before you here today and teach this lesson. As the old song says, oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And now here in verse 15, Paul sternly reminds these Galatian believers, writing, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. What is he saying? He's saying the same thing that Jesus said. You must be born again. In other words, their flirting with the worldly doctrine of these Judaizers was literally putting them in grave spiritual danger. These words were meant to shake their very souls into remembering the fact that only the new birth through faith in Christ alone could ever make them to become new creatures in Christ. And then he writes in verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the God of the Israel of God. Folks, the Apostle Paul's love and spiritual concern for these believers was real. He had suffered the many tortures and the persecutions of his faith in Christ for their sakes. Even as we read here in verse number 17, writing, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He was tired of the accusations being hurled against him as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was tired of being accused of being a false teacher when he had been so cruelly beaten and physically abused for it. And now he reminds them to consider the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ that he constantly bore in his now tired, beaten, and broken body. There was physical and visual proof in Paul's own body of his steadfast love and concern in getting the truth of the gospel to these folks. What a testimony for Christ. What a testimony of one man's great love for a group of lost and spiritually starving people. What an example for you and me to see and to desire to emulate in our lives today as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, now here in verse 18, this dear man of God writes these words as he closes this letter to these Galatian churches. He writes, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Notice again, he calls them brethren. He loved them. They were family. Notice here too in this verse how that he blesses them and he reminds them of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was the major theme of this whole letter from start to finish. Then finally he closes his letter and he declares his desire for them as brethren, and that being that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And then he says, amen. I want you to think about something, folks. While these Judaizers and false teachers had focused upon the outward righteousness of religious rites and rituals, Paul focuses the hearts of these people upon the grace of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It was Jesus who performed this great work in the lives of those men, women, boys, and girls from the inside out. It was Jesus who was extending his grace upon them and who was calling for the grace of God to be in their spirit. They needed a new and a right attitude, a new motive for service unto the Lord, and it needed to be grace. Folks, the Christian life is not so much one of outward deeds of religious, righteous acts as it is a matter of inward freedom from the bondage of sin that is literally lived out for all to see and to know that something supernatural has taken place in our lives. Oh, child of God, how do you want to live your life? And how do you want your life to be displayed when you die? I do not desire to have a listing of outward deeds that don't really display the inward changes that were made in my life by the Lord Jesus Christ when I accepted him as my Savior. I want folks to know that the stand I have taken for Christ, all the souls that I have led to Christ and had the privilege to share the message of the gospel with, every service that I've been able to render unto the Lord for so many years, listen, these are only a feeble display of my great love and appreciation for the God who saved me and called me into the ministry. The song says, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. Humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus. Take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Child of God, what type of display of God's great love will you perform this week that will cause people everywhere to see and know that you have determined to have a life that makes a difference, an eternal difference for somebody today? May you and I, as truly born-again children of God, determine in our hearts today to give God all the glory that he deserves. Well, I want to thank you for joining us for this lesson today. This is the last lesson in this Faith and Freedom series, and I certainly hope that the lessons have been helped to you, and I want them to be a blessing to all those that are saved. And perhaps you're listening to my voice today and you don't know Christ as your Savior. I want to beg you, come to Jesus. I beg you, place your faith and trust in him today. Listen, if we can be a help to you in making that decision to repent of your own self-righteousness and your sin so as to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, please let us know. Call us. You can call me here at the church office, 410-876-3838. My extension is 311. If I'm not available to take the call, please leave me a message and I'll call you back. Or you can email me here at the church at rshut@opendoorchurch.org. Stay tuned now for our next services. Our pastor will be preaching at 10:45. You can come back again tonight at 6 o'clock, and then again on Wednesday night at 7. I hope you'll join us next Sunday. We're beginning a new series of lessons entitled So Great Salvation. May God bless you, and thank you for joining us today.